I think I'm ready. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Today is a special day. Some of you have already greeted me on my birthday, and thank you very much for that. But that's not really what makes this day special. This is a special day because Ruby and I have been here at FBC for 30 years this month. And that's not to brag on us. That's to brag on God. I remember hearing Tim for the first time that Sunday. I didn't know there was a Fellowship Bible Church here till we were on our way traveling to see some friends in Raleigh, and we drove by this building and it said Fellowship Bible Church. So we decided we would start attending. And I remember Dan Doss's father, Ken, was one of the first ones to greet me with his big handshake. You know, he was tall. He'd say, "Hi, my name is Ken. Glad to have you with us." And others greeted us. And then I knew we were in the right place when the hymnal that we use was the same hymnal we were using at the church that I attended down in Union County. So we've been here, and there's some other things I could say, but I just want to say thank you all for putting up with us, with me especially. And we're excited to see what the Lord's going to do in the future. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read the first 12 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would speak in a way that drives home the lesson that we need to learn for today and throughout this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yesterday I posted on our Facebook page, our church's Facebook page, and I emailed out some thoughts that I had as we anticipate a new year. And in the blog that I wrote on our church's website as well, I asked a question: out with the old and in with the what? Well, our first inclination is to say the new. But Ecclesiastes 1, the preacher asserts there that there's nothing new under the sun. So as I was thinking about a new theme for a new year, I wondered what I could possibly commend to you for a noble theme. What could I possibly say or teach or preach that would encourage, comfort, or build up the body of Christ here that you haven't already heard? Over the past year, I've done a lot of thinking and praying about this as I read the scriptures every day. So my ideas have been shaped over time to where I don't want to try to present to you anything new. Instead, I get guidance from Peter in 2 Peter 1:12, where he said, "I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, because Peter didn't know how long he would be living, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. So we need reminding, don't we? Because we're prone to forget even the basic things. So this year my intention will be to remind you of things that you already know. And one of the main reminders will be of our mission statement. And what is our mission statement? Can we say it together? The mission of Fellowship Bible Church is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known to people everywhere. I want you to memorize that for this year. I want you to get it firmly in your, not just your head, but in your heart. The key words there in that mission statement, I think, are know and make known. And if you ponder that statement, you will see that the second part must logically and passionately follow the first part. In other words, knowing Jesus Christ will and must lead to spreading the knowledge of him to people everywhere, near and far. And by the grace of God, you folks have been a part of doing that. But God wants us to do it more and more. There's a key phrase that I hope to point out to you from the New Testament, from Paul's writings especially, in which he talks about more and more. Let your love grow more and more. You see, we should never be satisfied with our spiritual condition as it is right now. We should never be satisfied with even our knowledge of God. But what's more important is not only that we have knowledge about God, but that we really know God. And I want to make clear what I'm saying to you today is I'm saying to myself, the challenge I'm giving to you as I begin this year, I'm giving to myself. And one of the main deficits in my life that I've often stated publicly is that I know far more than what I'm practicing. You see, there is this problem of knowledge without application. We can know more than we live. And I suspect that I'm not alone in this. There's often a gap between what we know and how we live. And I don't think there's any more evident of that than in our knowledge of God and how we live in light of that knowledge. And I had this driven home to me years ago, it's decades now, when we had a couple here that attended our church, and they began having marital problems. Part of the issue is they never should have gotten married. But this man knew, or thought he knew, the book of Revelation and had all the charts down. He knew the timeline of what was going to happen and when. He had eschatology all figured out. And yet, he was being abusive to his wife. And so as we met back in the office, I challenged him with what we read here in 2 Peter, that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of God. And I challenged him and I said, what difference does your knowledge make in your marriage? What difference is it making? And the problem is that we have to ask ourselves that question too, don't we? What difference is what we know about God making in how we live? Are you any less anxious, less worried about the affairs of life, because you know that you have a Father in heaven who cares about you and who knows your needs even before you ask Him? Are you any less worried or anxious about your life? That's the challenge. But this gap between knowing about God and living for God is an ancient problem. It's a problem with every sinner. Now, you know Romans chapter 1, right? Nothing new. But did you realize what Paul said in Romans 1, beginning at verse 18? He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Now notice verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him," which would be the proper response to knowing God by what you see in creation, to honor Him, to give thanks to Him for the abundance of His creation. "But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God," which they could observe because the heavens declare the glory of God, "they exchanged that for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." You see, humans are born with an innate knowledge of God. Now, not an intimate or saving knowledge of God, but an innate knowledge, a knowledge of God nonetheless. But we don't respond in the appropriate way to that knowledge. We think we're wiser and we know better. Now, I'm not surprised by anything unbelievers do, because I was just like them before God brought me to my senses and saved me. And so were you. But what's worse, much worse, than unbelievers not acknowledging God or responding properly to their innate knowledge of God. But what's much worse is when God's people don't respond properly to their knowledge of God. When we don't act in accordance with what we know, God's people should know better, shouldn't we? This was the Lord's indictment of Israel in the book of Hosea. I want you to turn to Hosea chapter 4. There's a scathing indictment by God to his people. Hosea 4 begins in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy, an indictment with the inhabitants of the land. What's the controversy? What's the indictment? There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. In fact, to the contrary, he goes on to say, they're swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery, breaking all the commandments. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. Then verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I have rejected you from being a priest to me. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, again, they had knowledge of the law of God. I forget. I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. And then turn to chapter 5, verse 4. God knows all about Ephraim, all about Israel, and how they were unfaithful to him. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 5, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of infidelity is within them, and they know not the Lord. Now, I need to explain something here about the use of the word knowledge or knowing. There are two senses in which the Hebrews understood and used the verb to know. The one sense is knowing in the sense of intimacy. And the very first occurrence of the word in this sense is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. After Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, Moses recorded that they knew that they were naked. That is, they had personal, intimate knowledge of that fact. Nobody had to tell them they were naked. They knew it personally or by experience. They were very familiar with their condition. But even more clearly in the sense of intimacy is what is said of Adam and Eve in chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, Adam knew his wife, and she bore Cain. Now, Adam was intimate with his wife, in other words. Some translation said that he had relations with her. You can't get much more personal or intimate with someone than in a physical relationship. The same thing is said of Cain in verse 17. Cain knew his wife. And again, Adam in verse 25 knew his wife Eve, and she bore another child. Then there's the sense of knowing in the sense of acknowledging, that is to recognize, to accept, to admit. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 uses it that way. Who can quote Proverbs 3, 5? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now verse 6. But in all your ways, what? Know him, is what the Hebrew says. Acknowledge him. That is, keep him in the forefront of any plans that you want to make. Admit, accept that he's in charge, that he's directing your life. Acknowledge God in everything you do. Make sure you understand he's a part of your life. Should be the leader of your life. Now, this may also be the sense in some of the occurrences here in Hosea. In fact, that's how some translations translate the word in Hosea, where it says, press on to know the Lord, press on to acknowledge God. There's no knowledge of God. There's no acknowledgement of God in the land. They had forgotten him. And so probably some... both ideas are sometimes present, as in 1 Chronicles 28:9, where David counsels Solomon, and he tells them, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. So here, know could mean get intimate and personal with God. Make sure you're close to God. Or it could be acknowledge the God of your father and serve him. But the important thing is that the act of serving follows knowledge. David counseled Solomon that you better act on what you know and live accordingly. Now, when God raised this indictment about there's no knowledge in the land, that message through Hosea got through to Israel, at least superficially, as we can see in chapter 6, verse 1, where after the indictment, Israel says, come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. And after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Yes, okay, good. Let's return to the Lord. Let's press on to know the Lord. Let's acknowledge God. Let's get closer to God. Well, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to internalize that and have that really be your heart's desire. And I think God saw right through that. Because he says in verse 4, now God is speaking. He says, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? And what shall I do with you, O Judah? He's talking both to Israel in the north and Judah in the south. He says, your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. That is, it's just a bunch of mist. Your words here aren't real love. It's not lasting. Therefore, I've hewn them down by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love, and that's the word covenant loyalty. I desire covenant loyalty from you and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God, real intimacy with God rather than burnt offerings. You see, you can go through the religious motions, folks, You can come here to church. You can put money in the offering boxes. You can take communion. It could all be superficial because it's only on your lips and not deep down in your heart. Decades later, Judah in the south would be like Israel in the north. We see that in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. You know Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. And they get that from Jeremiah 9:1, where he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they're all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord." They don't know me. They're not intimate with me. They're not acknowledging me. And then verse 6, after laying out some more of their violations of the Ten Commandments, he says, "Heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit, they refuse to know me." They refuse to get close to me. They refuse to acknowledge me. Sad to say, the spiritual condition of God's people only got worse with time. Judah didn't learn from her sister Israel's experience and her judgment. And eventually, Judah suffered the same fate as Israel. Oh, that our spiritual condition would only improve with time. As we grow closer and closer to God this year, and that we always keep Him as the center of our lives. That you determine today, beginning a new year, that you will pursue God and the knowledge of God and seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let me give you some preliminary reasons why knowing God is important. I say preliminary because I'm sure I'm going to add to this over the years and others will add to this. But why is knowing God important? Why is intimacy with God important? Why is acknowledging God important? Well, Jesus said clearly, those who know God have eternal life. Turn to John 17:3. Jesus, in his prayer to his Father, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." You want to know what eternal life is? It's knowing God. You see, to have an intimate personal experience of God is a quality of life that far surpasses what we were born with. Because the life we were born with, our bios, or our biological life, only leads to death. But what we need is God's life, God's Zoe, which is the word that Jesus has used. This is eternal Zoe. Jesus was very clear about this. Knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent is eternal life. The Apostle John wrote similarly when he said, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So knowing God is important because if you know God, you have eternal life. Second reason it's important is because those who don't know God will suffer his just punishment. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. These are some verses that some people wish were not in the Bible. And folks, I didn't write it. But decades ago when I lived in Union County, I attended a lecture at, it was Wingate College then, but Wingate University now, in which a man spoke, and I've forgotten his name, but he was a raving liberal. And he didn't believe these verses that I'm going to read to you. But those who don't know God will suffer his just punishment. Look at verse 8 in chapter 1. Talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on whom? Those who don't know God. And on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, same group of people. The reason you don't know God is because you don't obey the gospel. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And somebody asked this raving liberal if he had already said that everybody's going to heaven. And he said, and somebody asked him, "Even Hitler? You think Hitler's going to?" He says, "Yes, Hitler will be in heaven, and it will be hell for him." It's not what the Bible says. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" You see, that's why it's imperative for those of us who know God and enjoy the new life that he has given us to share that knowledge with those who don't know him. And folks, there are still many to tell. And I want us this year to do what even more than what we can do, to see what we can do to have a part in taking the gospel to those who have not heard yet. There are millions of them, and we can have a part in that. The third reason why knowing God is important is that through knowing God, we have everything we need to live a godly life. And so I get back to 2 Peter chapter 1. We have everything we need. And look at verse 2, though. "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Grace and peace. How many of you need more grace and peace? Boy, I certainly do. How are you going to get grace and peace multiplied to you? Peter tells us it's going to come through the knowledge of God. And then look at verse 3. And I do believe that Christians don't believe verse 3. They're practical atheists when it comes to verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Do you believe that through knowing God, you have what it takes to live a Christian life? How many Christians are going to psychologists, secular psychologists, reading the self-help books on the shelves when they have the book right here that you need, all that you need to live a godly life? But if we will just pursue that knowledge, and the fourth reason, again, it's a preliminary reason. Knowing God prepares us for the coming of Christ and keeps us from being led astray by error before Christ returns. Let me just repeat that. Knowing God prepares us for the coming of Christ and keeps us from being led astray by error before Christ returns. See, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 is one of our key verses for this year. 2 Peter 3:18 ends, and he says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that word grow, that's an imperative in the present tense. Keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Keep on growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His grace. And how are you going to learn about His grace? But in His Word. And the Apostle Paul had something similar to say about keeping us from error in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice how he links knowledge with keeping us from error. In verse 11, he talks about Christ giving gifts, gifted men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro from the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I say that's similar to what Peter says, because in verse 14 of 2 Peter 3, before he says, keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, that is the new heaven and new earth, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish, at peace. And then he says, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But in place of that, if you want to be kept from error, you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, here's a good place to share another key verse on knowing God. And it's found in Jeremiah 9:23. If 2 Peter 3:18 can be a key verse from the New Testament, Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 can be a key verse from the Old Testament. For it says this, Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who practices steadfast love. There's that covenant loyalty, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Understanding God more and more is what we want to do this year. So here's my proposition for us. More of God, less of us. And somebody asked me if I was going to have something to rhyme this year. So what rhymes with 2023? Well, here's the best I'll do. More of God, less of me in 2023. How's that? More of God and less of me in 2023. Is this not what John the Baptist said about Christ? What did he say? He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, more of him, less of me. And by God, I mean the true and living God. The one in three being that we know as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn about this eternal community of love. And we're going to learn what makes God, God. We're going to learn about his attributes from what the Bible says about him. The only reliable source of information we have about God is in the Bible. And I'm inviting the other brothers who have spoken last year, I'm inviting you to teach on some of God's attributes. And I'm going to be sending out an email giving you some suggestions. But the Bible's full of attributes of God. And I want some of these brothers who spoke last year to do the same this year. To take some of those attributes and teach on one of them. But most of all, we want to learn how to apply what we learn to living a godly life. I'm not interested in filling your head more with knowledge and information. You don't need any more knowledge and information if you're not going to live it out. Again, some of you are like me. You know more than what you're practicing. In your everyday dealings with people, you are absolutely not practicing what you know. Some of you. In your relationship with God, in your dealing with circumstances, you grumble and complain like other unbelievers. And you say you know God. Well, what was King David's passion? In Psalm 42, he says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Are you thirsting for God? Are you thirsting for more intimacy with God? Yes, you might learn some new information, but is it closeness that you want with God? Now, what did Paul say? And I close with this. Philippians chapter 3, key verse. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may, what? Know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed to his death. And one of the ways we get to draw near to God is through the times that we set aside to remember Jesus' death, just as he instructed us to. So let's do that now. Again, if you've not already